sermon series that we're involved in is called Next. And it talks about what is the next step that we need to take to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so a number of things we're doing, we're just looking at practical steps in our life that we need to deal with. And one of those areas that caused great consternation is money. And Brent just shared a testimony on the video that many can relate to. Because if we get caught up in just the stuff, then all of a sudden it takes us away from the things that are most important to us. And so the sermon I'm preaching today is entitled Next Balance, Next Budget Balanced. Next Budget Balanced. No, this is not for the federal government. And to where you can sit back and say, how are we going to work that out? Well, if they did listen to me, we probably could. But this is more for us as individuals to talk about next budget balance. I was at the Southern Baptist Convention last year, and Dave Ramsey, the financial guru, stood up and made a talk. And he looked to us as pastors, and he says, pastors, before you preach on tithing to your church, you need to preach on budgeting. Because they have so mismanaged their money and are so swimming in debt that they really don't even think about having any money to tithe or give to kingdom causes. And so I'll do both of those. We'll cover budgeting, and we'll cover tithing. Now, I know people well enough that many of you, as soon as we said we're going to deal with money and bud, you went, oh, gosh, come on, preacher. Why are you preaching on money? You need to be like Jesus, and you need to preach like Jesus preaches. So get that Bible out and just preach what Jesus says. I will probably be more like Jesus today than I've ever been. The reason is Jesus told 38 parables in the New Testament. 16 of those dealt with money and possessions. Which what that meant is 42% of every parable, of all his parables, were about money. Which means if you were living during that day and you heard Jesus tell a parable, the chances were 2 out of 5 that it was on money and possessions. The Gospels, 1 out of every 10 verses deals with money and possessions. 1 out of every 10 verses in the 4 Gospels. The Bible as a whole has about 500 verses that talk about prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, 2,350 verses on money and possession, 4 times the amount over prayer and faith. So apparently, since God is the one who authored the Bible, he felt it was something pretty important that we need to talk about. And so that's why we're going to talk about this and talk about it and look at it biblically, and let's also take a look at it practically. Let me tell you one of the reasons why we want to preach on this and get that next budget balance is because, first of all, the pressure of money. In our society, because of just who we are, there's a lot of pressure that comes with finances. Number one, money is the number one issue that couples fight about. You look at the surveys and they say that money is the number one issue that couples fight about. And number two is money fights are the second leading cause of divorce. Money fights are the second leading cause of divorce. Infidelity is number one. Money fights, number two. Where they fight over money is usually because of debt. And the surveys have shown that the greater the amount of debt, then the more fights that ensue. And the temperature begins to raise. And that's where a great number of arguments begin to happen. So if money is the second leading cause of divorce, and money fights are the second leading cause of divorce, and money is a number one issue that people argue about, and if debt is a part of that, it seems like we need to deal with that, and especially because of where we are today. Now, hold with me on this statistic. They took a look at marriages that were 25 years and older. If you've been married 25 years or older, it says that 43% of those entered into marriage with debt. 43%. Today, marriages that are 5 years, if you've been married for 5 years, when you entered into your marriage, 86% were in debt. That is twice as much. And so what's happening today is younger people, as they step into marriage, they are entering into it saddled with debt. And if debt and money fights are leading causes of divorce, then this is a recipe for disaster. And that's why we need to talk about it. But let me take it to a third point, and that is financial worries are linked to rising suicide rates. Financial worries are linked to rising suicide rates. If you took the ages of 40 to 64, from ages 40 to 64, 37.5% of those suicides were linked to some type of external economic factor. And so as the pressure mounts on money, people are taking their lives and people are destroying relationships. And so because of the pressure of money, this is something we need to talk about. So let's give you a perspective on money. Let's give a perspective on money. Now, perspective on money, you're going to love this first point. When you walk out of here today, you're going to say, well, I learned one thing, and that is this. Number one, you are rich. You're rich. Every one of us. Every one of us. And some of you are saying, I don't feel really rich. Well, let me explain to you. You are rich. If you have an income of $25,000 a year, you are wealthier than 90% of the world population. There are 7.6 billion people in the world, and if you are making a salary of $25,000, you are wealthier than 90% of the population. If you doubled that and you made $50,000 a year, you're wealthier than 99% of the world population. Wealthier than 99%. Now, I'd say the vast majority fall somewhere within this and beyond. And understanding that, it says that we are rich. Because you see, over half the world lives on less than $2 a day. Over half the world lives on less than $2 a day. We need to realize that our American lifestyle is not normative. And in fact, it's grossly distorted compared to the rest of the world. So with this vast amount of possessions that we have, how are we to handle and steward these resources? So if you can just place this in your mind. Here, living in the United States, and we are a blessed country, and as we look at all the financial possessions that we have, we are so beyond the rest of the world. And so because we have that, then how do we steward those resources? Well, one place to look is in a New Testament church, and it's found in Acts chapter 4. If you've got your Bible, you turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you know that Jesus died, was raised from the dead. He spent time with his disciples. He ascended to heaven, and he told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. They prayed, the Holy Spirit came, and when the Holy Spirit came, there was Pentecost. And on Pentecost, they preached the message, and 3,000 people made decisions for Christ. And so when these 3,000 people made decisions for Christ, then they began to be a part of the church. And it says the church multiplied and it kept growing more and more. And so now you get a little bit of a picture of that church. And it's found in Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 37. Let's just read through this. Follow with me. He says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. I mean, this place is shaking with the Holy Spirit. People are preaching with boldness. It seems just going strong. But then look, it digs down a little bit deeper. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold. And they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, he sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it all at the apostles' feet. Now, let's build on this perspective on money. Number one, you are rich. Here is number two. Number two is God owns it all. Number two, God owns it all. Did you notice the way they said it in verse 32? It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. They did not have this death grip on their possessions. They recognized that God was the owner, they were the steward, and their possessions were to be able to help the congregation and their needs. Now, this is where we run into a conflict between what the world says and what God's word says. What the world says is, I'm entitled to income because I worked for it. I am entitled to income because I worked for it. But now what the Bible's perspective is all we have comes from God who entrusted us with it. Now, these are different words, entitled and entrusted. Entitled and entrusted. I work for it, I'm entitled to it, I can do whatever I want to with it. The biblical perspective is everything that we have comes from God. And when God gives it to us, he entrusts us with it to use it for his glory. You say, well, Danny, how do you justify that? You know, I worked hard to get this. Let me tell you. You had no choice over who your birth parents were. You had no choice over what country you were born in. You had no choice as to how you were hardwired, as to what abilities that you had. All of these were given by God. And I have no idea why I was born in Birmingham, Alabama, and not born in Somalia. I don't know. But God said, for some reason, I would be born here. And same for you. You're born here. Your parents have been chosen by God, your location's been chosen, and you've got all these things you've been hardwired with, and then you get to make the choice. Do I want to take those skills and talents and develop them? And when I do that and I work, then you will be rewarded. That happens. And you say, yes, I've worked hard and I've been rewarded. However, all the foundation was laid by God. And God says, I've put you in a position to get these resources, and now I'm entrusting these to you. I love what Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18. When Moses is talking to the children of Israel and they're getting ready to go in the promised land, and he says, God guided you all through the wilderness. God has brought you into this new land. He's provided with you houses that have already been built. He says, God did it so you would never think that it was your own strength and energy that made you wealthy. Always remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you power to become rich. It is the Lord your God that gives you that power, because you need to remember that God owns it all. What you have is the Lord's, and you are to be a steward of his possessions. It is not yours. He said, well, how do you know it's not mine? You know the reason I know it's not yours? Because when you die, you leave it all behind. If it was yours when you died, you'd be taking it with you. And every time we would have a funeral here in this church, we'd have U-Haul trailers lined up with all behind the hearse to carry all your stuff and say, man, thank goodness, get to take it all on there. No, you leave it all behind. Our lives are a lot like the game Monopoly. Everybody's played Monopoly, right? You get the board out, and then you get either the car, the wheelbarrow, the thimble, something, and you go around the board. And as you go around the board, all of a sudden, you make a little bit of money. You'll end up paying a little bit of taxes. You'll acquire a little bit of property. And so you go around the board a few times, and, you know, you may be sitting there, and you may have hotels on Boardwalk, or you're just collecting rent off Baltic Avenue. But sometime, that game's going to end. And when that game comes to an end, you know what they do? They take all the pieces and they put them right back in the box. And that's it. Our life is just like that. You will go around a few times around the board. You'll make some money and you'll buy some stuff. But there will come a day when you're going to die and none of that stuff is going with you. It's all going back in the box. It's all going back in the box. God owns it all. And so my perspective is, number one, we are rich because we live right here in the United States. Number two is, God owns it all. It's all his possessions. And so then number three, it says that I am to use my possessions to honor God and advance the kingdom of God. I am to use my possessions to honor God and advance the kingdom of God. Verses 34 and 35. He said, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. They saw all of their possessions, and they said, you know what? We want to honor God with our wealth, and we want to help the needy. We want to be able to get the gospel out. We want to advance your kingdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth. So that means that whatever wealth that God has given us, no matter how little or how big, we are to honor him with that and then give the first fruits to him of all your produce. In verse 32 that we just read about, it tells of how they shared their possessions. And in verses 34 and 35, as we just read, it covers how they took care of people's needs. They were honoring God with their wealth, and they were trying to advance his kingdom. But then number four is this. When you're trying to get a perspective on money, you realize that you're rich, God owns it all, I am to use it for his honor, and I'm to honor him with it and use it to advance his kingdom. But number four, my heart goes where my money goes. My heart goes where where my money goes. I thought it was very interesting. In Luke's account in the book of Acts, he could have ended it at verse 35. But then in verse 36 and 37, he introduces us to Barnabas. And now Barnabas is the guy that if you studied scripture, you'd always seen him as the great encourager. But now you get a little bit of insight into who this Barnabas is, because Barnabas had such an understanding of possessions. He went and he willingly sold a piece of real estate and he gave all the proceeds to the church. He wasn't just an encourager, but his words backed it up by the giving of his possessions. He was the real deal, and the disciples knew it. And so they pointed an example. Barnabas sold property, came to the disciples and said, this is what I want to give to you. He had a right perspective on material possessions. And he realized that either God owns you or your possessions own you. Either God owns you or your possessions own you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:21, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You show me your credit card statement and your checkbook, and I can tell you where your heart is. Your heart always goes where your money is. And if you don't really know that test, then when you go home, you got some time this week, just start flipping through your checkbook. Go through your credit card statement. Begin to take an evaluation. Because wherever your money is going, that's where your heart goes. And some of you will say, and I've had people come to me and say, I just wish that I could be more concerned about eternal things. Well, I've got an answer for you. Reallocate a good portion of your money from temporal things to eternal things and watch what happens. Your heart will go where your money goes. Brent said in the video, he says, I chase the wrong things, but now I chase the things that matter, the eternal things. And see, what Brent was telling us is I was giving into the world and I was just chasing the things of the world and the stuff of the world. But then all of a sudden, God got a hold of my heart and I said, I want to chase the things that are eternal. And so now I will take my possessions and it goes more towards things of eternity, and though my heart will follow. So your heart and your checkbook, they go. And when you invest your money in the things of the world, your heart will be captured by the world. And when you put your money in the work of God, your heart will be captured by the things of God. Barnabas, he didn't let possessions hinder him from doing the work of the gospel. God blessed him with some property. He sold it. He gave it to him. And it just gave him a great indication. This is where his heart is. And he says, you know, where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be also. And if you read through the New Testament, you see that Barnabas was a major player in the New Testament church. I think a part of it, he introduced this to us in chapter 4 to say, this is where his heart is. He's not being driven by possessions. He's driven by the Lord, and then his possessions follow on that. See, that's a perspective on money that we need to have. It's a biblical perspective, and you need to look at it through those lenses. And when you begin to see money as something that God owns it all, and the purpose that that I have for it is to be able to honor him and to advance his kingdom, and then to know that wherever my treasure is, that's where my heart is also, then I want to keep my mind focused on things of eternity and not wrap my life around things that are in this world, that when you die, it just all goes back in the box. So, what do you do? This is it. You plan to manage your money, and that is to create a budget. And fear and trembling goes through the entire congregation on that. No, not a budget. Oh, no, don't give me something practical. Yeah, plan to manage money. You create a budget. You say, why should I do that? Well, if you know that God is entrusting you with whatever money and financial resources that you have, you need to manage those resources so that you can control your money and not have your money control you. And if we were just in a very honest moment here and had people just stand up and say, answer this question, do you control your money or does your money control you? And we were totally honest, there'd be a large number of people that say, got to be straight with you, my money's controlling me. But now if God entrusted this, entrust, I love that word, I'm entrusting this to you. I'm giving you the opportunity, the ability to be able to make some money, and I'm entrusting it. What are you going to do with it? Well, I just want to use it for myself. I want to spend it for all myself. Really? When God comes back and says, I entrusted it with you, what are you going to do with it? I want to honor you with that wealth. That doesn't mean you give 100% of it to Christian causes or something. No. You take that money, and then when you take that money, you look to see where it is that God's working and say, God, I want to use this and to give it to you, and I want to honor you. I want to honor you in how I spend it with my family and with entertainment and everything else that I do. I want you to be honored with this. And so if you want to create a budget, I'm just going to walk you through something very easy, and all the words start with an S. Are you ready? Set aside a tithe. Number one, set aside a tithe. That's 10% to the Lord. In case you don't know what the word tithe means, it means 10%. 10%. And from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through the New, God likes to talk about tithe. It's not a preacher thing. It's not a Baptist thing. It's a God thing. He's the one who set this up. Leviticus 27:30 says this. He says, every tithe of the land, so as these people are growing their crops, whether of the seed or of the land or of the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. See, that's the part we don't want to look at. It's holy to the Lord. So when you're trying to determine, should I give 10% or not, the Bible says that that first 10% is holy to the Lord. He's put a claim on that. And what you want to do is say, well, I just as soon rob you, Lord, and I want to hold on to that myself. Which when you look at this thing in the big picture is really crazy, because God owns it all. God has given you the opportunity to make these monies, and then you say, well, I just want to hold it all for myself. He says, I'm asking that you'd give a tithe, a 10% from the very beginning. And then you look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Challenge for us to do that. That there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. I love that. How often does God say, put me to the test? See if I'm up for it. And he says, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, I want to bless you. And so if you'll set aside a tithe, then this is not giving to get, not that. This is giving because this is what God's asked us to do. And then God says, tell you what, Danny, if you do that, I'll bless you. And blessings will come in different ways because you're being obedient to take that first 10% and to give that to me. So God says, bring me the first and the best of the harvest. Give God our first and give our best. That means he should come first in your budget. You start putting your budget up there, take 10%, set it out. God is not honored when we pay everybody else, including our hobbies and our entertainment, and then we tip him from our leftovers. You don't do the budget where you work out all your expenses and say, hey, we got a little bit left over. Hey, let's just give that to God. Let's just give that to God. No, he says, put me at the very beginning. And then you get in the age-old question. And you know it's coming. So what I do, I calculate 10% on gross or net. Yeah. And you know my preacher answer is always, well, you want to be blessed on the gross or blessed on the net on that. You know, is it the gross or is it the net? Okay. Let me just share this. You know, the older you get, the bolder you get. Or maybe the unfiltered you get over here. Y'all are going to love these next years, aren't you? This is going to be great. Now, just think about it. Just think about that question. Just think about that question. And I don't want you to be on a guilt trip, any of you, because I've asked the same question. I've asked preachers when I was not in the ministry. I've asked people's question. In essence, what I'm doing is saying, what is the least I can get by to give to God? You ever thought about that? So is it on the gross or the net? In essence, I'm saying, legalistically, what is the least amount of money that I can give to God? I know he feels blessed by that when you use that. Is it gross or net? Well, I think it always comes back to when they talk about give the first 10%. And so when you get your paycheck, you look at your paycheck and you determine who gets the first of my money, the government or God. And if you want to go on and tithe off the net, then what you're saying is the government is number one, and then what I've got left over from them lowers my baseline, and I can give that 10% to God. You know, the way I look at it is, I take whatever my total check is before taxes and say, God, 10%, you get off of that. Now, the government's got their part, and they'll take that out, and we just move on from there. Now, you can do whatever you want. I'm just giving you an opinion over here. It's right, but it is an opinion. No, you work through that, okay? I think everybody really has to work through that. But that is just the way that I look. Who gets the honor of first place in my monthly budget? Who gets the honor? And I think God should get the honor on that. So the first thing, just set aside that tithe. And I'm going to be real straight with you. There's some of you out there who say, Danny, I am so tight, 10% wouldn't even work. Well, for some of you, it may be setting aside 5% to start off, and then I'd like to build up to a tithe, okay? But let's set that. Let's get at least to the tithe. Number two is this, save regularly. Save regularly. If you'll start out and set aside 10% to go to God, and then you save regularly. Proverbs 21:20 says this, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. What that means, in a wise man's dwelling, he has saved. He's put things aside. But the foolish person is the one that when it comes in, it goes out. He doesn't save anything. You need to save. You can just write this down. A systematic way of saving money is take like 10% and put it towards retirement. Take 10%, put it towards retirement, and then take 5% and put it into an emergency cash fund. An emergency cash fund. Now, you can change those percentages like you want to, but if you just sit there and look at it, 10% goes to God, then I've got 10% for my future retirement, and I'll take at least 5% and put an emergency cash account. Because when you don't have an emergency cash account and something breaks at the house and you've got to get it fixed, what will you do? What will you do? Put it on credit card? Put it on credit card. And that's point number three. Stay away from debt, okay? Stay away from debt as much as possible. Now, I know you need debt to build, to get a mortgage, to get a house. I'm really focusing in, really, on this credit card debt. In Alabama, the average family has $7,100 as credit card debt. $7,100. Which what that means is you get a statement each month and you try to give some money to try to pay that down. And the interest is being generated off of that $7,100. You're getting charged over and over and over and it snowballs. I think Brent talked about that in the video. And so as much as possible, you want to stay away from that. And even when you put your budget together, you can begin to look and say, hey, I want to try to pay some of that down. I don't want to jump into it anymore. So as much as possible, stay away from debt. And that's number four. And that is standard of living below your means. Standard of living below your means. We have a really hard time with this. Somebody will give you, get your first paycheck or get your first job, and they'll say, this is the amount of money you're making. And we automatically set our standard of living to be right there. And what I'm asking you to do is to take your standard of living and go below your means. And when you go below your means, all of a sudden you've built some cushion. And you say, with that cushion, it frees me up to be able to give to kingdom causes. It also helps me in case some emergencies come in. I'm not taken aback by it, and I don't have to go deeper into debt on there. It always assures you that you'll have some money to live. Yes, you could qualify for a bigger house. But you know what? Maybe we don't get that bigger house and we go a little bit of a step down and we'll have more money for us to be able to spend on other things. Standard of living below your means, because what happens is as soon as you think that you're going to put it up to here, you'll actually creep up to here. And then all of a sudden you're into further debt. So you say, well, Danny, so how do I put all this budget together? You could do either a 30-day or 60-day tracking of expenses. This is practical as it gets. 30-day or 60-day tracking of expenses. This was fun when we first got married, and I got with Janice, and I said, okay, we're going to set up a budget. We got to track every penny that we spend. And I know I was probably anal retentive on this, but I took out kind of like an accounting sheet, and for 30 days, we wrote down everything that we spent, everything from a Coke to Tic Tacs to a stamp. It was all written down and went through 30 days. And at the end of 30 days, if you want to, you can do another 30 just to see what seasonal things are. But then I looked and I had a list of all the things that I usually spend on. And then I broke it down into what is clothing or what is utilities or what is food or what is entertainment. And you began to look at that. And all of a sudden, this is your standard of living. This is what you're living. And then you take your paycheck and you look at it and you look at your standard of living. And for many of us, it's going to be here. And your standard of living is higher than really where you can afford. So you take a look at that tracking of expenses, and you begin to separate what are wants and what are needs. There are some things you thought were needs, but you can't afford it. So maybe it's just a want, and you begin to scratch through those and try to bring it down and set you a budget a little bit lower than your standard of living that you would have the means to reach and say, this is the budget, and this is what we want to work with. Now, if you just think about, I'm honoring God with the first fruits of whatever I get paid for. And so once I've honored God with that, then I am setting money aside for saving. When you honor God with your tithe and you set money aside from saving, right there it'll start curbing your appetite for buying things that you really don't need because you're already setting aside some funds. And then the next thing is you say, I want to stay away from debt and I'd love to live below my means. And all of a sudden, when you do this, you have a balanced budget. You begin to achieve financial freedom and you're able to use your resources to honor God. Next, budget balanced. Let that be something that comes out of this next initiative is for you to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start it now. And by the time I get to 2019, beginning of 2019, let's say we're going to get serious about this. In fact, with Christmas coming, you probably get serious on it the 1st of November, okay? 1st of December. And let's get serious about this, and let's balance this budget. You say, well, what will the benefits be? The benefits will be you'll be able to honor God with your resources, and you get to go to bed at night and sleep in peace, not worried that a past due notice is going to keep coming. Or every time the credit card, the Visa bill, or the MasterCard comes in, and you look at that, and you say, I'm just drowning in this. No. You're taking steps to overcome that. And that's strong. Let me lead you to this last point. You know, when you do all these four, you're going to get to the point to where you say, I'm feeling pretty good. And you can get to the point where you feel so good that you really don't feel like you have to rely on God because you've got this whole thing worked out. And that's where the last point is, and that's this. And that is to stretch your faith with kingdom opportunities. Stretch your faith with kingdom opportunities. In Malachi, it says, I want you to test me. And I think sometimes the way God tests you is for you to take a step of faith and stretch out and say, here's an initiative. It could be an initiative like we're doing here at our church. It could be something that you've got a heart for that's international. It could be a local ministry that's doing something that's really bold and you want to step out and support them on that. And then you take a look at your resources and say, you know what? We want to take a step of faith. And it means that I may have to sacrifice a few things. But God, we're going to do this. I'm going to take that stretch. And when I take that stretch, it means that I am leaning on and depending on God. And those are really exciting times, I'm telling you. That's when God shows up and begins to pour out blessings that you would never imagine. You know, the verse of scriptures that we look at a lot is 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 when it talks about giving. But I want you to just focus in as we close on these verses right here in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 through 3. Writing to a church in Macedonia who didn't have much at all. And he said, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means." They gave according to their means. They had it worked out in their budget, and they gave according to their means. "But, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." I didn't have to twist their arm. I didn't put a guilt trip on them. They just heard the message. They knew the saints in Jerusalem were hurting, and it just got to their heart, and they said, "Tell you what we're going to do. I'm not just giving according to my means, but I'm giving beyond my means. I'm going to stretch out on faith for this particular kingdom opportunity." So that's our challenge. I think our challenge is, let's get our finances to a point to where we get them under control, and then God can use us for whatever it is that he wants to do to help finance the work of his kingdom. And each one of us gets to be a part of that. And then once you've done that, begin to look for those stretching opportunities. Say, "What is it, God? What is it that you've placed on my heart? What have you had to intersect my life with that God looks at you and says, I want you to be a part of that?" And it'll take a stretch to do it. But I think you can trust him. In fact, I know you can. Next, budget balanced. Let that be a goal for all of us, because God owns it all. And we want to use that wealth to honor him and to advance his kingdom. Let me ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that whenever we talk about giving, you set the example by giving us your son, Jesus Christ, who it says, though he was rich, he became poor. And he came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And then you raised him from the dead. And because you raised him from the dead, you conquered sin, you conquered death, and given us the opportunity to come into that right relationship with you. And Lord, we're so thankful that when we come into that relationship, that we get to live for you, and we get to take the talents and the gifts that we have and use them for your honor and glory. And Lord, we also get to take the material blessings that you've entrusted to us and use those for your honor and glory. And as we live this life on earth, and we're so aptly reminded by our children as they sang, that when this world ends, even though all the stuff goes back in the box, we get to go and spend eternity with you in a place that we can only imagine as to what it would be like. And we look forward to that day that we are reunited with you in heaven. But Father, while we're here, we want to serve you with everything that we have. And so I pray for each one of us here in this congregation that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us to get control on some of these things that tug for our allegiance. And may we put our focus and our commitment strictly on you. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.